بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم. السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ. اینڈ یو لسننگ ٹو پی بی عائشہ لہے آن نیوز ٹاک آن ریڈیو اسلام میڈیم ویو 1548 ٹی ایس ٹی وی آڈیو 826. Also simulcast on Sirius FM 105.7. This afternoon, inshallah, we will be discussing a topic that is very relevant to many communities today, something that many people still raise an eyebrow when they hear about. Many people still point fingers, there's still lots of judgment surrounding the topic, but it's not going to make the problem go away. Today, we are talking about teenage pregnancies. Yes, like I said, a topic that many people still shy away from, a topic that many people still consider taboo. Yes, there are lots of repercussions for when a teenager falls pregnant, but it is something that is there. What are we as a community going to do about it? Do we shun the girls? Do we promote abortion? Do we take steps to ensure that teenage pregnancy should not be existing in our communities? What do we do? And my guest in studio today is Sister Zureida Begas, who we'll be chatting to today after our break. And our first guest that we'll be chatting to is Maulana Ashraf Fakir. He's from Marlborough. He's the principal and ustad at Madrasa Muaz bin Jabal in Crosby. He has served as an imam and a lecturer at the Houghton Muslim Jamaat. He serves as an imam and a lecturer at Masjid Duha in Sandton for the last 4 years. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Maulana Ashraf Fakir.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, sister.
And how are you this afternoon, Maulana?
Alhamdulillah, doing well.
Shukr, alhamdulillah. Amat, thank you for making the time to share your thoughts with our beloved listeners. Teenage pregnancy, you know, the minute such a term is used, there is this awkward silence. Can you tell us your views about teenage pregnancy with regards to, obviously, Islam and the Sharia?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all our listeners on Radio Islam International. Gee, sister, you have raised a very important issue to discuss. As you mentioned in your introduction, it's something which we normally, it raises a lot of eyebrows. People don't like to talk about it, and a lot of people like to just, you know, they say put it under the carpet, but as we say, the carpet is getting thicker. So now, it's something obviously where it starts off in Islam. The main aspect where this whole root is termed as zina. Mm-hmm. Now, if we look at in Islam, and what does zina mean? In the Arabic word, which zina means, refers to adultery or fornication, where a man involves in intercourse with a woman to whom he's not lawfully married. Mm-hmm. And in this regard, we find in the English language, the term fornication is normally used for the one who is involved. The one who is involved is a single person, or one of them, the partners are single, they are not married, whereas the term adultery is used when any of the parties involved in this aspect is a married person. Mm-hmm. However, in Islam, both these aspects are, it's a major crime, it is a major sin. And if we study the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or looking at the ayat of the Quran, when Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala makes mention, not commit adultery. But Allah Ta'ala says, do not go near adultery. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Do not go near adultery. Now the reason being, adultery is not only the, it starts in Islam when we talk of adultery, and we're talking of zina, is not only the actual act which is perpetrated, but it comes from the beginning that you have adultery and zina of the hands, then you have where one touches the opposite gender who is not halal for him or her, then you have the zina with the eyes, looking at the opposite gender which is not halal for him or her, also with the tongue, talking, etc., likewise listening, all these forms part of zina, and this is the beginning stages. Mm-hmm. And especially because we are discussing it from a teenage perspective, so we'll talk in today's times, for example, from the very beginning when you meet somebody and you start exchanging, like we say, your cell phone number, yes, and then it starts on WhatsApping or whatever it may be, mm-hmm, and that's where it starts, and then meeting a person, and from there it carries on.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and especially with today, with technology being, you know, so easily available, I mean, every child today, you know, most of them have a cell phone and they have access to WhatsApp. And I'm saying child because, you know, we have children as young as 9, 10, and 11 that are very, very, very clued up about relationships in a physical form. They don't obviously have the, you know, the maturity to handle the emotional aspects. And the attention from the opposite sex, so to speak, is something that they enjoy, yet they don't realize that there's so much of repercussions, and also obviously it's not permitted in Islam.
Okay. Definitely, sister, you said it very beautifully. The thing is, if you look at in today's society, because of technology which is available on the fingertips of every person, I mean, you take a five-year-old child will be able to Google, he'll be able to go onto YouTube, even with his incorrect spelling, but he'll be able to get what he wants. And you find in a similar way, because of all these things are being, we have access to it, so a child as young as 7, 8 already, I mean, I cannot remember the actual figure, but I remember once reading up with, whether it was in the United States, that a child between from the age of 8 up to the age of 14 or 16, between that they had a survey, and it came up to 80% of kids already had visited some type of porn sites or some type of things that they were not supposed to look at. It's available, and our children, like we say, you know what, they know more than what we knew, perhaps. You know, in our days, Allah forbid, even if a person was sitting with their family, and if the parents were sitting and they were watching something, and you know, if even if it was just two people holding hands or just hugging each other, it was something which, you know, you felt ashamed about.
Yes, you still shy and walk away.
Today it is not there. I mean, today you don't know where to hide your face, but even from the time you jump in your car and getting onto the highway, you find the billboards and you find stickers that sometimes your children are reading, especially when they are learning to read, and they start reading out these things aloud. You yourself feel shy now, you don't know how to answer them. The thing is that these people, they have access to all these things, and because they say, you know what, a young mind, and they becomes an inquisitive mind, and from there then they want to start, and what happens is because they are so much seeing, they have access, be it on the phone, to these type of videos on the YouTube, or whether it is on DVDs or whatever it may be, so they want to live in that world which they think for them is you know, is a good world, in to say that is what is the ideal world for us to live in. So that's when they start experimenting. And also, I mean, from a very young age, if you look at our girls today, I mean, previous, if you look at the age of you're teaching in madrasa or school, from the ages of 8 or 9, we term it as a murahiq, where they're already close to puberty, but their body has already been changing, etc. So they, things are very advanced. So in this stage, because of whether it's what we are eating or not, we find that it has an effect on us, that because the food that we eat is in, it's injected with whatever type of things, which actually makes the hormones and all those things grow quicker than what it's supposed to. And because of that, now they feel that they are in that age and they can experiment, and they want to see what they are watching on TV, etc.
And Mulana, exactly, it's just what you said. And also peer pressure. You know, sometimes you would hear a group of, you know, children, and I'm going to say children because they're very young, you know, 11, 12, 13, 14, maybe sitting, you know, a bunch of boys, and they want to look macho and they want to look like they're in the in crowd, or maybe even a group of girls and saying, you know, I met this boy and this is what he gave me and this is what he did for me and this is what he did for me. And many times what they're saying is really not the truth. And then maybe the other kids could be in a group and they feel like, okay, this one's doing this, that one's doing that, maybe I should also try it. And unfortunately, you could maybe be that little girl or little boy who actually fell into the trap, whereas your friends were just lying to look cool.
Yes, that is, I mean, that comes all with peer pressure as well, and, you know, and unfortunately this peer pressure thing is, we as parents as well haven't understood it, and many a times we don't give our children, we don't help them when they are going through this. It's a very difficult challenge for them. That's why the challenges out there for our youth today is much greater than the challenges maybe we faced when we were youngsters, or when we were growing up, or when we were in school, etc. Nowadays, like you say, it's so much of a challenge, and it's so much of peer pressure that you find, that is why you find suicide, etc., increasing in these young children, where they haven't even understood what is life, is because of peer pressure, etc. So the similar thing, a person may come, what he's seen, he speaks about it, that youngster will feel, you know what, I'm left out, and now I need to go and try it. So he will try his utmost best, that let me see and let me show my friends that, you know what, I'm the guy, and I can maybe make the first move, etc. And then he comes and advertises it just to show, and like you said, sometimes maybe the person may be lying. Yeah. And many a times you find that people, these youngsters, lie about a lot of things just to show their friends that they are macho. Be it from the some aspects of wealth, etc. Sometimes the parents cannot afford a lot of things, but because the friends who are around them talks of this guy will, the youngster will come and say, you know, my father's got this car and we went out here and we did this. You know, it's not the, so the thing is just to make an image, make up that somebody in front of his friends so that he may look as the best and he is the guy. That is what happens. I can remember once we went for an examination to one of the madrasas, and the ustad of the madrasas generally were talking and said it was the 14th of February and Valentine's Day. So he says in the school it was a norm, for example, many of the schools where they even actually promote it and you start buying a rose or something for your friend or whatever it may be. So this one youngster came to madrasa, and as they were talking, he told his ustad that, you know what, I bought a rose for myself. So the person said, what do you mean? He says, because nobody gave me a rose, so at least I bought one for myself to feel, don't want to feel left out, so he can also walk with a rose.
Yes.
So that is, I mean, the situation where we are in. And like you said, sometimes these youngsters want to go and experiment. Like, they do something,
yes,
and later on it's only regret, and their friends maybe haven't like indulged in any of these things. But
yes,
just, you know what, just to be in the company and to be amongst those friends, this person gets involved in the step.
And then also the thing is that when the teenagers sometimes get involved in a relationship, when they're alone together, we always say, you know, shaitan is the third person.
Yes, yes, definitely. And that is what we need to understand in Islam. I mean, if you look at it and really study it and analyze it, it's so beautiful. It doesn't only, it puts a stop to every evil.
Yes.
And not in getting involved in it evil. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made mention in the Quran that a person, I mean, that when we are seeing, we have to drop our eyesight, be it from both males and females, that when the opposite gender is in front of you, then drop your eyesight, because it starts with the eyes. The shaitan uses that as the first. And and we start using our eyes, and then someday it moves, and then we start thinking of things, and then we go further as well. So from the beginning it's to an end, and that is how beauty, the aspect of parda comes in play, that you know what, when even at a certain age you find boys and girls have to be separated.
Yes.
Even in your own home, the aspect of haya, etc., whether your cousins and all these things, because Allah Ta'ala knows. And like you said, if sometimes it's two people, the third person is shaitan. It's not lawful for anybody to be with one another from the opposite gender who is not lawful for them, who is not the mahram, unless the person is what is mahram for whatever, if it is something important has to be discussed or some, then only you are with them, but you have the third person who is a mahram towards this girl, etc.
Yeah.
Otherwise Islam doesn't give permission at all, and that is what we as parents need to understand. Many times when you bring these things out, then the person will come that, hey, you know what, you are old fashioned, what are you talking, these are only young children, they're not thinking like how you are thinking. Why are you guys thinking in that manner? But it starts early.
It starts early. And then again, like we said, with technology being at the click of a button, the children know today much more than what the adults know.
Definitely. I mean, and we also, I mean, how many of us, we give them the cell phone. I mean, we are all, myself included, we give them the cell phone, we give them everything, but how many of us actually know how to even check them? How many of us have, like you say, parental control on what they are watching? And I mean, they know that this technology, they know the phone, etc., better than what we know. They can teach us. But the thing is, we're giving them, and we don't want them to feel out of society as well. And therefore, you know what, sometimes we may be thinking that innocently my son or my daughter is sleeping in her room. Meanwhile, she's maybe traveling everywhere else. She's talking with everywhere else while being in her room.
Yes.
We don't know with who it is. I mean, we found how many cases when they're on social media because of people not giving the actual name and the age, etc., and they lie about these things. And that you get young girls getting caught up with, sometimes a 15-year-old girl getting caught up with a 40-year-old man. And he's using her, and then, you know, and it goes further and further, and the parents, then later on, we want to cry. But the reality is that we didn't understand, we did not see what our children are doing. We need to create those, some type of, you know, to make it a rule that whatever you check on, I need to have some type, nothing should be hidden. And in that way, at least, you know, we can keep a check on our kids.
It should be like monitored, definitely.
Yes, definitely.
And obviously, these effects of zina, I mean, they you know, saving oneself from zina is so difficult for adults. You know, we make dua to Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to keep us. Grant us the strength to dominate our nafs, and you know, not let shaitan overpower us. And as adults, it can be such a challenge. Imagine for these children. I mean, your body may be physically ready, but you're not ready emotionally. You're not ready emotionally to be dealing with relationships and relationship issues. And if, like, you know, sometimes you would get the opposite party telling the girl that, listen, if you like me, you will do this. If you like me, you will do that. And the young girl, you know, would feel pressured. I like him. I want him to like me. If I don't do this, he'll like somebody else. And she gives in.
Yes, yes, definitely. It comes, like I said, again, it all boils down to pressure again.
Yes.
And because of the whole reason is what they are exposed to.
Yes.
I mean, if you take any person, take a person who's married as well. And when a person is getting married and before marriage, you find they want to love the same way that what they are seeing, maybe what it's called soapies or whatever on television and this type of serial. And now you think that is what my life is going to be. Well, it's not, that's a makeup.
Yes.
And many a times, we always tell the young couples as well, that is why Islam has said that, you know, has stopped us even from pre-courting and courting before marriage, because what happens is that becomes, and if you, in many of their scenarios, people who were courting before marriage and now when they are married, and go down and ask them, and they will say they regret, because many of the problems start because of this.
Yes.
For example, the person will want to show that I'm somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I know of a case where we dealt with, where the person was married and it lasted. They courted for almost a year or so,
mm-hmm.
and the marriage only lasted for almost a month or even less. So the reason what was it is because when they were courting, and when you are always putting up yourself as somebody else.
Yes.
And
yes.
You know, I'm so and so, I'm so good, and every day the guy will buy a rose for the so-called girl,
mm-hmm.
and you know, all those type of things, and opening the door, etc., of the car, now to show, you know, I'm somebody, this is how I look, and you know, taking her out to restaurants, and you know, to make it, because it's, and then whether it happens, an hour you spend together, you can make up a lot.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're not the person that you are actually are. So you're just making who you are. You're just acting it out. And when it really kicks in, when life kicks in, now when you are married, obviously you can't, for you're going to be staying all the time together. So now reality kicks in. And it was a case where this particular family, the couple went for honeymoon and they came back. And what actually happened was the husband said, okay, we're going to have breakfast. So she said, no, you know what, let's go out. So he started going out after for breakfast, 3-4 days. The fifth day, the husband said, no, we need to start eating at home.
Mm-hmm.
So she said, what's the problem? Before, we used to go out every day or every second day. Why is it a problem now? And now it's reality. You can't go out every day to eat. And that became a problem. And within weeks, the marriage had to be broken. Because why?
Expectations.
Yes, yes. And that is why we take from the hadith, from the saying of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala, to not expect anything other than from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes,
because
yes.
We always want to expect things from people, will always bring you in disappointment.
Well, I know we were speaking earlier this week, and we were talking about raising the issue of muta in universities. You know, we get many teenagers, you know, some they matriculate at 17, started university 18, they're still very young, and this issue of muta, would you like to just touch on that?
See, that is a very, very important issue, and it's something that we need to educate not only our daughters, our sons, as well as we need to educate the general public. And this muta aspect comes in, it is actually part of the Shiism sect.
Mm-hmm.
And we must be very understand that Shiism is not a fucked madhab or etc. as normally people put it, to say no, they are part of Islam and no. And they've got their own type of beliefs. We haven't got time to go through all those things. But
mm-hmm.
one aspect is they regard muta, which is known as, in simple terms, as temporary marriage,
mm-hmm.
as something which is very meritorious and virtuous. And you know, and because of what's happening is because now the situation is that the children, our youngsters are studying, they are in varsity. It's more they're tackling those type of kids, matric, varsity,
mm-hmm.
and they don't want to take, you know, a whole relationship, and they cannot. So what they do is they come forward and say, no, we'll get married, and we do it on a temporary basis, which is known as muta.
Mm-hmm.
That means for so long you can have for so many hours. In actual fact, if you look at it, I call it glorified prostitution.
Yes,
it is. That is what it is. I mean, Islam, your nikah is not for a period of time, it's forever. Yes, you do have problems after that, but that's a different aspect. But here you're giving a time period, and it's like, you know, you're paying a girl for a couple of hours or whatever.
Exactly, and with the lies and the falsehood that this is a nikah.
Yes, definitely. That is a fool by Shaitan and by the friends of Shaitan. In actual fact, what happens is that girl then falls pregnant,
mm-hmm.
and then we know the whole situation, and that person's whole life is now messed up.
Again, we're sitting with a teenager. Pregnancy, a girl who's not ready. Parents would be in shock, parents would be in dismay. Imagine also if a girl is sent to study away from home,
mm-hmm.
and she falls victim to muta, then what?
Mm-hmm.
How does she approach her parents coming back home that I was married for 2 hours or I was married for a week and or for whatever time and now I'm pregnant?
Mm-hmm.
What do we do?
then that's the thing now. That's the situation that we are faced with in many areas, many scenarios is like that. Mm-hmm. But because it's, you know, like you said, people don't want to discuss it, so it's just swept under the carpet. But it's a reality that our children are facing it. They are being invited by these people at varsity. Therefore, it is very important that before we send our children to varsity, we need to give them the correct upbringing. We need to send them to madrasa. Mm-hmm. Let them be in touch with some spiritual mentor. Let it be that they have some contact with an apa or an alima or an alim or whatever it is, and in that way they get guidance. Because what actually happens is when you're in varsity, it is, you know, even if a girl comes from the background of where the parents used to keep them at home, and they were very homely girls as we term it, but when you go to varsity, now everything is open and you find it is, you know, freedom. And that's when the time when a person now just decides, I want to go and swim, but he wasn't taught how to swim, that person is going to drown. And that's what happens in a situation when we're not preparing our children for varsity. That is why I really, you know, I ask in many of the communities, we speak to the ulama as well, that if you find that a lot of our kids are taking this gap year between school and varsity, I think we need to use that opportunity to educate our children that for that, in that gap year period, we need to have some type of course for them where, even if it means 3 hours a day, but do some basics of Islam, give them some aspects of aqaid about all these aspects that they will be facing later on in life, educate them so that they are prepared when these type of fitness and these type of trials and tribulation comes in front of them, they know how to swim through it.
Yes, and the thing is that, you know, like, I know obviously parents do feel a bit shy to discuss certain topics with their children, especially something like teenage pregnancies with their sons, with their daughters, but like we say, times have changed. You're going to have that talk, because if you're not going to be having that talk as parents, somebody else is going to be talking to your child, and they may not be giving them the right information.
Yes, 100%. That is why you need to have some type of open relationship. Yes, again, keeping the boundaries of haya, etc.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what we need to study in our kids, that aspect of haya. Because in a hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, makes mention, إِذَا فَاتَكَ الْحَيَا فَفْعَلْ مَا شِئْتَ, that when haya is removed from a person, that person will do what he wants to, how he wants to, with whom he wants to. And I mean, that person's got no direction in life, because now nothing will bother him. And that is the dua we should make and work towards it as well, and make dua that Allah, first of all, grants us, myself, and the listeners, our kids as well, Allah protect them and grant them haya. Because this bashfulness and haya is something which will be able to save a person from many evils. And the actual meaning of haya, like one scholar says, that Mawlaka la yaraka haythu yanhaka, that haya is that your Lord must not, your Allah must not see you in a place which He does not want to see you. So that is what actually haya means. That a person has this, that Allah should, I should not be in such a place or in doing such a thing that Allah does not want me to do. Mm-hmm. That is the crux of it, and that is how bashfulness, inshallah, will come into a person's life, inshallah.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakumullahu khairun, Mawlana Arshad Faqir, for your time, for your wisdom, for sharing the knowledge that you shared with myself and my beloved listeners. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all our efforts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you in abundance for the amazing work that you are doing in the community that you are at, and for all the good work that you do. And inshallah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our humble efforts, inshallah.
Inshallah, ameen, and jazakumullah for hosting me, and whatever was said which is correct was from Allah, and anything else was from myself and Shaykhan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from one and all. Jazakumullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My beloved listeners, we are going to take a short air break, and when we return, we're going to be speaking to Sister Zureida Nasib Pegas, who's going to share with us her information and her wide knowledge regarding teenage pregnancy. Please do not go away. Jazakumullahu khairan. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome back to Youth Talk with me, Bibi Aisha Lahir, to our beloved listeners on Radio Islam, Medium Wave 1548, and to our listeners from Sirius FM 105.7. We're speaking about teenage pregnancies today. Before the air break, we had Mawlana Arshad Faqir, who explained to us the definition of zina, the effects of zina, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about zina in the Quran, and his advice that he has left our beloved listeners with regarding parenting, regarding monitoring your children, and having those awkward talks with your children regarding pregnancies, abstinence, and living a life of haya and modesty. My next guest in studio is Sister Zureida Nasib Pegas. She is a counselor, she is a therapist. And the work that Sister Zureida does is very noble, because yes, we know teenage pregnancy does exist. as much as we do not like to talk about it, as much as Maulana Arshad says we like to sweep it under the carpet is only getting thicker. Getting lots and lots of things cannot be swept under the carpet anymore. We need to deal with it. Now, if you are faced with a scenario, which is a reality in many homes, in many families, you have a teenage daughter, and she has fallen pregnant. But she has not fallen pregnant because she had a boyfriend and they made a mistake. She has been a victim of rape, or she has been a victim of child abuse, or she has been under the influence of drugs and alcohol and had fallen pregnant. What do you do? Who do you go to? Do we abort the child? What is the stance on abortion in Islam? What happens to the parents? You could be young parents yourselves, parents in your 40s, late 30s, and you have this 12-year-old girl, this daughter, who has been a victim of rape, and she's fallen pregnant. What do you do? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to Radio Islam, Sister Zureida Nasib Begas.
Wa alaikum salam, and thank you for having me.
It's only a pleasure. Like I said, what do you do? What is your advice to parents, to young girls who are in the situation? Now, we're talking about teenagers who have not been in a relationship and got a bit carried away. We're talking about teenagers now who are victims, who have fallen pregnant.
Okay.
Because of these circumstances.
Okay, the first thing we need to tell listeners out there, mothers, fathers, and these young girls, abortion is not an option.
Mm-hmm.
There is nowhere in the Quran, in any big religious book, where it gives us permission to kill.
Mm-hmm.
So abortion is killing. That is not an option. We have other ways of dealing with it. We have to look after this child in her interest. If she's come from an abused relationship, she needs to be counseled.
Mm-hmm.
If she comes from a drug abuse situation as well, we need to get help for that. There is help today for everything.
Mm-hmm.
But we need to know that we have to teach our children abstinence.
Mm-hmm.
It is the most important thing. It is very difficult. Like the Maulana said, and wow, Maulana, you're great. Children today know more than we do.
Mm-hmm.
A hell of a lot more than we do. So we have a lot of catching up to do as parents. We had, in our time, alhamdulillah, we had children that we could say, this is how you do it. Today, parents don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
Today, parents are parents at home to have dinner with. Parents are parents at home to say to your child, now it's time to do your homework and go and sleep. What
mm-hmm.
happens between 8 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock in the evening?
Yes.
How many parents know what their children are doing?
Mm-hmm.
How many parents have any kind of monitoring system?
Yes.
And today children tell you, don't police me.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, in the world we live in today, if you look around you, you have to but police your children.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And not just girls. I'm not just talking girls here. I'm talking boys. You know, it's fine to say to somebody, prove your love.
Mm-hmm.
What is proving your love?
Mm-hmm.
Proving your love is abstinence. That is when you're proving that you love somebody.
Yes.
If you can abstain from doing what is wrong, that boy went to madrasa. That boy learned as much as that girl did.
Mm-hmm.
He knows right from wrong. What gives him the right to say, prove your love?
Exactly. And Sister Zureida, in the time that you have spent as a therapist, as a counselor, as dealing with girls who are pregnant, teenage girls who are pregnant, but because of these circumstances that we have spoken about, the statistics, how many of these girls have been young Muslim girls?
Okay, I'll just give you statistics that I got in March this year
mm-hmm.
that related only to KwaZulu-Natal.
Okay.
The last term of school in KwaZulu-Natal, 9,000 schoolgirls fell pregnant.
Sure.
7,894 of them aborted their babies.
Allahu Akbar.
And one third of that was Muslim children.
Those are shocking statistics.
They are, you know, I don't even
one
know to
third
think
of that amount
is
Muslim
children.
Girls. So we're talking about plus minus, say 500.
We're talking about if you're saying about 600 girls
killed their babies.
Killed their babies, Muslim girls. Now that should rock the world. That should shake the world. That either intentionally with parents' knowledge or unintentionally, they have murdered children.
And aside from murdering that child, you've murdered a self part of yourself.
Well,
because no matter how you're going to go on in your life, there's always going to be at the back of your mind, I killed a baby,
but
I killed my baby.
This is what I say. You can abort today.
Mm-hmm.
In 10 years' time, you're married.
Mm-hmm.
For some strange reason, you now cannot have a child.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
What happens to you as a person?
Yes.
Or in 10 years' time, you have a child.
Mm-hmm.
But as a mother, are you not going to wonder what happened or what
could
have happened
yes.
to the child that you aborted?
Mm-hmm.
You know.
So in your facility, the facility where you, it's a non-profit organization,
yes,
it's where you offer counseling and therapy to teenage mums,
yes,
basically,
yes.
And obviously to their parents as well. I mean, a girl is brought to you by her family, or sometimes maybe she's abandoned, she ran away from home, she was probably maybe abused by a family member or whoever, she has nowhere to go. When she comes to you, aside from being pregnant and being a child, because she is a child, she's been traumatized, she's been violated. What do you do?
Okay, my facility is very different. It offers lots of support.
Mm-hmm.
Alhamdulillah. I have two psychologists, a father and a daughter,
mm-hmm.
who work with me. I have a social worker, an adoption social worker. I have counselors that offer their services on a voluntary basis. I am a counselor.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what we need in the facility. We don't just offer support to the victim. If the parents know that this has happened and bring the child, they too need to be counseled.
Yes, yes.
Because at the end of the day, this child goes back home. Most of the time, they don't want the child. Okay.
Mm.
So we bring in my child to you. She must come back with no child.
Mm.
Okay. Mm. Alhamdulillah, it is also an unselfish act in a way, because you're giving a family who's never had children or who cannot have children the ability to now become parents.
Mm.
But these parents need to know that when it's the same as a drug addict. This has happened. You can't go back and say to the child, yes, but don't do that because that's going to happen to you again.
Mm-hmm.
So the parents need to be counseled. The children need to be counseled.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of the time, these children are banished.
Yes.
Get out of here.
Yes.
You've done this. Go.
But it's traumatic. I mean, say for example, a girl could go to a mall with her friends. She gets attacked in the toilet by somebody and he rapes her. What happens then? It's a violation. It was a crime. She didn't willingly do what she did. She got mm-hmm. pregnant.
Yes, but Bibi Aisha understands.
The stigma attached to that.
Yes.
She's been through trauma. She's been violated.
Yes, but understand one thing. Parents then need to build trust again, because the next question or the next statement is, no, you can't go to the mall because that's where it happened.
Mm-hmm.
You need to start building trust. There is so much that is involved in teenage pregnancies, and I wish parents would really, you know, listen, would open their eyes and their ears and take notice of what's happening to their children.
Even girls that you know, are abusing drugs, like, you know, the past couple of weeks I've had Brother Rafiq Mayat from the Mahalisburg Health Center and various other individuals that are involved with helping rehabilitated drug addicts, and they've spoken about the statistics regarding drug addiction and alcohol addiction as well, where a large number of girls are addicts, and many times also when they are teenagers and they're addicts, they're also pregnant.
Yes.
So now in the one case, now you have somebody that now is pregnant.
Mm.
She's also addicted to crystal meth or whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
She's in no way able to look after herself or her child. That is where you come in again.
Yes.
Because what would you do in that regard?
Because you need to also understand that because she's addicted, she's habitual, she needs to promote her habit, so she becomes a prostitute. Most times they don't even know who the father is because they've done this. Because it's the only way they're going to be able to feed their habit.
Get the money for the fix.
So you get a child in like that, they need to then have normal counseling, recovery counseling, all the stuff. I'm fortunate in that I have a recovery coach that works very closely with me. I'm not sure if you've heard of Rafik Ferguson.
So he basically assists you.
He is a recovery coach. So if I get that kind of patient, this is where he gets pulled in. I am, alhamdulillah, I'm very blessed in that I have a lot of people in a lot of places that are prepared to help.
You have a support network.
Yes.
So I was going to ask you, in the time that you have been assisting many of our girls that have been placed in the situation, statistics or maybe like a roundabout idea, average age of the girls that you've been dealing with?
Girls can fall pregnant from 12 years old.
The youngest that you've had was
the youngest. You can avoid the youngest pregnant girl, 12, and they go up to whatever. Mm-hmm. But we talk teenage, so you're looking at 20.
And parents' reaction, especially when you have to hear that your daughter has been abused, and say it's a family member, and she's fallen pregnant.
The first reaction to the parent is, and I need to tell parents this, when your child says to you, my uncle touched me, please, I beg of you, believe your child. It's not my brother will never do that. Because my brother is capable of doing that. My brother is a man. Men have needs. And if they can get the need from the innocent child, they're going to take it. So I beg of parents, because it is something parents do not do. They do not listen.
Pay more attention to the children and listen when they tell you.
Yes.
And then also, after the girl has given birth, like you say, obviously abortion is not an option. The children are placed up for adoption and the girl goes home. But the trauma that she's been through, you know, she's just had a baby. She hasn't been prepared for this. She had to go through emotional trauma, physical trauma, and she's given up a baby.
Yes.
How do you empower her? How do you uplift the spirits to move on?
This is why we have all the support systems. Throughout a young girl's pregnancy, she will continuously speak to the psychologist.
Yes.
That's the one thing. The older girls, sometimes come in, and they want to just get it over and done with. Mm-hmm. But the younger girls, you have to carry them through this.
Mm-hmm.
You have to keep them on the path of Islam. Yeah. You have to keep them, particularly to remember that, you know, Allah hasn't forsaken you.
Yes.
It is not that you've been forsaken. It's happened. It's either been an accident or it's been an abuse case or whatever it is. But to always remember that Almighty Allah is never going to forsake you. Mm-hmm. Ever. Ever.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And they've made a mistake, now we're dealing with it. That's the important thing. You mentioned just now that sometimes you have dealt with cases where young girls have been brought to you, again, victims of either rape or, under the influence of alcohol or drug addiction, and they've fallen pregnant and they've been banished. Where do they go after they deliver? After you've helped them to place the baby in a home, what happens to them then?
This is a very, very sad case because, unfortunately, the facility doesn't offer an extensive shelter because there are too many girls that want to come in that need the place. So, yes, they come back to me after they've had the baby at the hospital or wherever, and I can keep them just for a limited time. But in the time that they're there and they've been banished, particularly by parents, we try to reconstruct the family. Because that's what it's about. Mm-hmm. Your child made a mistake. Your child got into trouble. Your child was in the mall. Your child was drugged. Date rape every day. Happens every day. These girls fall pregnant. We need, in that time that the girls come to try and reconstruct the family. Because that's what it's about.
Yes.
Sometimes the reconstruction is not with direct parents.
Mm-hmm.
It's with an aunt that felt for this child.
Yes.
Or a cousin. Or so. But reconstruction is one of the things that you have to do.
Gee. And also, you know, dealing with the trauma. Also for a young girl to experience something like this, you know, to be forced into an act that she obviously was not prepared for, didn't want, which was a violation of her body, you know, to fall pregnant and to give up that child. Also very difficult.
It's very difficult, and you have to reassure them that you're always going to be there.
Yes.
They can leave today.
Yes.
But if in 6 months' time they feel they need to talk.
To talk.
It's not easy to talk to family.
Yes.
It's not easy to talk to your parents, especially when you couldn't talk in the first place.
Yes.
So you're going to go back and try and talk to them now. You have to build that relationship with them and for them.
For them. Sister Zureida, your message to our teenage, to our youth that are listening out there. What would you like to say them regarding teenage pregnancy?
First of all, I want to say to all the youth, girls and boys, you all know right from wrong. Let's try and do the only right thing, and that's abstain.
Mm-hmm.
If you meet somebody in your life and you're going to be head over heels in love with that person, your love is proved with abstention.
Yes.
Okay.
And eventually, obviously, make nikah.
Yes.
And again, with like the girls that we spoke about just now, who have been victims of rape, of, you know, addiction and got pregnant, your advice to them?
Look for me, because I'm going to help you.
Inshallah.
And I want to leave you with my number, if I may.
Yes.
And I want to leave my number not just for those girls, but for parents who have problems, for parents who need information.
Mm-hmm.
Please call me. My number is 082-782-6018. I am available 24 hours a day.
Papa, can you please just repeat your number?
082-782-6018.
And you offer counseling as well for parents whose daughters have been through trauma and hence fallen pregnant.
To anybody who is involved in teenage pregnancy.
May Allah reward you. May Allah reward you so much for the great work that you are doing. Jazakum Allah khairan for taking the time. For coming all the way from Florida to come to the studios today and to share your experience and your expertise with us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you in abundance.
Inshallah. And it is only because of the importance of this topic that
definitely.
I am here.
Definitely. May Allah reward you, sister. You're amazing. You are inspiring. And you're doing a good job in helping to reconnect families. Inshallah.
Inshallah. Amen.
My beloved listeners, we have come close towards the end of the show. Like we said again, a very relevant topic, a topic that still makes many people uncomfortable, but the problem's there. It's always going to be there. The solution is, how do we go about fixing the problem? Do we change our outlook? What do we do? Do we banish a girl who has fallen pregnant and it was not her fault? Do we take her in? Do we rehabilitate her? Do we advise her? Do we teach her? Do we teach our sons and daughters what is right from wrong? The answer is obviously yes. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the hidayat, the ilm, the knowledge to keep steadfast in our deen, to lead lives that will please our Creator, and inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our humble efforts. Inshallah, next week, Sunday, I'm very, very excited about our topic for next week. I've covered topics about teenage pregnancy, I've covered topics regarding substance abuse, alcohol abuse, vaping, good friends, bad friends, peer pressure. So next week, we are going to have the youth speak out. I'm going to have very empowered young teenage girls in studio with me, and I invite the public to call in. I'm inviting teenagers from all across Radio Islam land, if I could say that, to call in next week and share your views with me. It's your platform. It's time for you to speak out. Share your views on choosing good friends, bad friends, peer pressure, your opinion regarding drug addiction, your opinion regarding teenage pregnancies. What are you being challenged with? What are you facing as our youth and the way forward? Inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our efforts, and please remember all of us in your du'as. Jazakum Allahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.